yesterday. All my troubles seem so far away.
Morning, everybody.
Now it looks as though they're here to stay. Oh, I believe in yesterday.
It's the quiet voice of Bob Belton, Bo Mitchell. Welcome to You Get the Blessing. I'm not half the man I
used to be. Yeah, special day today. Palm Sunday.
It is. So we wanted to start a little quieter.
We know about that song, though.
How about that song? That's a wild story, isn't it?
Yeah. That's the one where he woke up and had the music in his head and got out of bed and went to write it. But, of course, you know what the original lyrics were to that
song? Yeah, I don't like that. But why is that?
Scrambled eggs, oh, my darling, you have lovely legs.
Is what's that about?
I think they just came. He didn't have word lyrics yet, so they came up with something. Anyway.
Why are we rambling
yesterday,
on?
Well, it's interesting because Palm Sunday sort of is an interesting kind of a day in terms of what Jesus actually experienced, because it was a time of great sort of celebration as he came into Jerusalem, and yet it was heading toward maybe the toughest week of his life, and ultimately the most important week in human history. So, anyway,
I don't think I introduced us.
Who are we?
Bob Belts and Bo Mitchell. This is You Get the Blessing, and you are going to be blessed today because we are going to talk about Palm Sunday and the most important week in history. So pick up where you were, Bob.
Palm Sunday is, for those that are out there and aren't quite sure what's that all about, was the beginning of what's called the Passion Week. It was the last week of the ministry of Jesus before the crucifixion and ultimately the resurrection. So next Sunday, of course, is Easter, and we celebrate that. Again, it was a time where there were two things going on kind of in Jesus' life. One, he'd had a growing popularity, so there were crowds that were following him. At the same time, there was a lot of growing opposition, particularly, I think, if you look at the Gospels from kind of the establishment religious leaders who didn't like what he was saying and the message that he had. But he really headed into Jerusalem that final week with the ultimate objective of going to the cross. So, we can kind of back up and kind of talk a little bit about the week. Palm Sunday itself, by the way, we call it that because they laid palm branches in front of him as he came into the city, and they hailed him really as the fulfillment of Messiah. They were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Hosanna was a word that came really out of the Old Testament, and again had this sense of a promised Savior coming that would deliver his people, although at the time, what we know historically is they were looking a little bit more for perhaps someone that would deliver them from the Romans politically and reestablish a physical kingdom of David. But,
they'd been oppressed. But let me, before you get to them, let me ask, why were the religious leaders so fearful or angry at Christ? Was it they were threatened, or they just had experienced maybe similar situations with other people that had come out of nowhere to lead small groups, bands of people? Or what was the mix there going on with what was the formal religious power at the time?
Well, really kind of both and what you just said. I mean, there was a sense, first of all, we know that that not all of the religious leaders were against him. There were some out of the Jewish hierarchy that people like Nicodemus comes to him at night in John chapter 3. Obviously, men like Joseph of Arimathea that was had become a follower of his that was obviously a successful, wealthy guy. But he did threaten the establishment. I mean, from beginning to end, in a sense, because he goes in to town, and one of the things he's going to do for the second time is he's going to go into the temple during this week, and he's going to turn over the tables of the money changers and chase people out of the temple, which was a big business, by the way, and people that were selling sacrifices because they'd become corrupt. And instead of the purpose, you know, and again, Jesus makes that great statement that, you know, that the purpose of the temple was it was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. And instead, they turned it into a robber's den. And instead of being a place that was designed to facilitate people coming to know God and getting back into relationship with God, it really had become big business for the guys that were running the deal. And people were actually kind of being driven away from God. And he had done that at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2. And you might remember they said, by what authority do you do this? And clear back at the beginning of his ministry, he said, well, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And of course, they immediately are thinking the actual physical temple, which at the point that Jesus stepped in there was one of the most magnificent structures of the ancient world because it had been being renovated by Herod the Great for 46 years. So it was really something.
That's the voice of Bob Belts, my partner here that you're listening to, and I'm Bo Mitchell. This program's called You Get the Blessing, and we're talking about Holy Week, starting with Palm Sunday, and this may be foreign to many of you listening. Others, you should be on here speaking yourselves this morning. You're such authorities on the subject, and we know that, and we appreciate all of you listening. I do want to give some context to this as Bob's speaking, but Bob's probably, he's a senior pastor at Highline Community Church. He's written 14 books. He is hilarious, friendly, easy pickings, great communicator, but he's also one of the most brilliant theologians that I think anybody's ever met. And I can remember years ago when Bob was going in for his oral exams at seminary saying, Bob, try not to embarrass the professors
never,
that are going to be given that. But you, yeah, you've always been, it's relational, it's faith-based, it's simple, but you also know the complexities of what's going on in the scripture, which is why I think you speak with authority today. So you will be blessed by staying tuned in today as we talk about this. So continue, Bob.
Well, you know, this is a great week. And I think part of what I would hope as we talk about this too is that people are listening, that maybe they'd go back and open up the Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, you can get one at any bookstore. But you go to the end of, you know, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it'll really tell the story of what went on during this week. And I like this week. I like to use this as sort of a time of personal spiritual reflection and to kind of think through what was happening each day, you know, during this week, because you have obviously Sunday where Christ comes in and they have what's basically a huge party. And again, people crying out Hosanna, which was a word for praise, but ironically, literally meant save us. And of course, nobody has in their mind at this point in time that the purpose of Christ is going to be to go to a common criminal's death, humiliating death on a cross at the hands of the Romans. That's not what this crowd is thinking. And so, you know, ironically, some of the same people that are crying out Hosanna on Sunday are going to be crying out crucify him on Friday. So you have this week, he comes into town, kind of sees what's going on and goes back out for the evening, and every day he comes back into Jerusalem. But it's a week, you know, where, again, sort of the conflict comes to a head on Tuesday or Wednesday. We don't exactly know. Thursday is the night that the disciples go to the upper room, and you have all of the great things that Jesus teaches them there as they share a meal together and what becomes kind of the first, what we call, you know, communion or the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, kind of looking back at that night in the upper room. Then he goes and leaves early, you know, in the morning, leaves the upper room, and they go across to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays early in the morning, gets arrested. And then Friday, of course, is the day that he goes through the trials, gets, you know, convicted really of blasphemy for claiming to be the Son of God by the Jews. But the Jews, again, being ruled by the Romans at that point in time, did not have the authority to put anyone to death like they would have in, you know, the time of King David. And so they take him to the Romans and basically set him up as someone that's committed treason by claiming to be the king, you know, of the Jews. And then, of course,
Romans pass him around a little.
Yeah, and, you know, and Pontius Pilate, he's tried before Pilate. Pilate really finds no reason to execute him, and yet, you know, the crowds that are there begin crying out that, you know, to crucify him, which was what how the Romans executed, you know, convicts. And so Friday, you have what we call Good Friday, which is the day that Jesus is crucified, hangs on the cross, takes upon himself really the punishment for our sin in order that we can be cleansed and forgiven and have a relationship with God. So it's a really important week in the life of Christ that I think we can kind of use in our own lives to reflect and get back connected a bit.
So historically, you're repeating the facts of this week almost as though you had read them last week in the Denver Post. And you're saying them that confidently. Matter of fact, here's what was going on in the world at this time with the Romans, with the ruling Sanhedrin, with individual names that encountered Christ that week, with the boys, his disciples, who had a rough week, probably a bad week in some ways because they couldn't stand by their man degree other than falling asleep when he needed him the most, is what the Bible teaches. But speak just a second as to the source of that authority for you that makes you speak this truth as though it was just written yesterday and is absolute truth and clear and simple and to the point.
Well, I think something that maybe a lot of us struggle with prior to coming to faith in Christ, and of course I was a college student, and really struggled with, in my own mind, can you really believe the Bible? Can you trust it? You know, people run around saying, well, it's just a book written by men, things like that. And of course, in my own life, I've come to the conviction that it's much more than that. But at simply a human level, having gone back in and looked at the evidence historically, you know, for the authenticity of the Bible, I don't think there's any book in really in ancient history that has more, you know, reason to trust it in terms of its historical accuracy than the Scriptures. And of course, we've got, you know, multitudes of, you know, copies of manuscripts from the first couple of centuries, and we've really got people, you know, almost within the lifetime of Christ. Now, in the Bible itself, you do have people, eyewitness testimony, of course. So the guys that are writing, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I mean, Matthew was one of his disciples, so he was there. He saw all this. He's giving an eyewitness account. Mark, we believe, was really writing on behalf of Peter. It's where the credibility comes for the Gospel of Mark. And again, being given eyewitness testimony, Luke, interesting because Luke was a physician, and many people believe that his gospel, on the one hand, got authority because of his connection with Paul, but he was a physician, and when you read the opening verses of his gospel, he says, you know, I went back and carefully researched all these things, because stories, by that time, oral tradition was being, you know, spread, and stories are being told, and he went back and very carefully researched. So you've got almost this, you know, historian's sense of what's going on there. And you know, the credibility, this is a faith that's based in actual historic events. So we know, and we can almost date, the date that Jesus rides into, you know, into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. As a matter of fact, without going into too much detail, but a guy from Scotland Yard actually did this, went back, took all the dates, investigated it, and came up with the exact date on the Jewish calendar and what he believed was A.D. 30, the year A.D. 30, and on that Sunday that Jesus, you know, entered into Jerusalem.
See, I think all that's important in terms of our faith, just for the authenticity of it, the accuracy of it, the comfort you can draw from saying, wait a minute, you know, this is just not some warm, fuzzy feeling or package of beliefs I have based on nothing.
Well, ironically, I look back at my own life and realize that I would make statements to people if people would try and talk with me about these things when I was hostile. and people would make a statement. And I was one of those guys that would say something like, well, you know, the Bible's nothing but a bunch of myths and fairy tales and men made it up and everything. And the irony was I'd never read the Bible. And most
people haven't,
well,
I believe.
And honestly, oftentimes when someone makes a statement like that to me, you can't trust it. It's been through all of these translations and really, you know, oftentimes I'll simply ask the question, have you ever read the Bible? And usually the answer is no.
So why do people so comfortably say it makes no sense? It's a bunch of fables.
Well, in my case, I can only speak for myself. That's what someone else said. You know, I heard someone else say it, and in my case, sometimes it was university professors, which you know were authority figures. But I think that kind of a starting place for a lot of people would simply be to say, why don't you go read like the Gospel of Luke or Matthew, and then come back? Because and again, if you do your homework, you realize there's plenty of reason to believe that these were historically accurate accounts of what went on. And oftentimes you almost have to start with a presupposition that it's not true, and then you prove yourself right, you know, somehow that, I don't believe it, and here's why. But I think if you're open-minded and really read the scripture, and if you need to study the history, you'll find that, you know, historians, particularly people writing, you know, relatively close to the time that the Gospels are written, are referring back to all of this as if it was, you know, accurate historical information. It would be like me writing a book about John Kennedy being assassinated, and then someone saying, well, that's just a myth or fairy tale, that never happened. Well, there's people around that remember what happened and were there, and the same thing is true. That's really the sense of what you get when you read the scriptures, is this is being written by people that were there.
Okay, so let's go back to where we started about Palm Sunday. Why is this week so bad and painful, yet why is it so good for us, and why is it so important? So some more mix and answer into the crummy part, the great part, and why it's so important. But
well, for one thing, this growing opposition that's taking place, again, as you read, the Gospels, and it hits this sort of fever pitch. And Jesus comes in, and he's really confronting a religious establishment that has seemed to have gotten it all wrong. And let me just briefly say this. From what Jesus taught, the purpose that God had given the law, the Old Testament law, for was really to reveal to us that on our own we can't keep it, and we really need forgiveness, and we need a Savior. And instead, what had happened historically is that the law had been reinterpreted in a way that people felt like they were keeping it, and the result was they'd become self-righteous. And so you have a religious establishment that, in a sense, doesn't even have a sense that they need a Savior, looking for a Messiah to overthrow the Romans, and Jesus comes along, and basically so much of what he did and what he taught was to correct a lot of these misconceptions and to help people understand that, hey, God loves you, and I'm going to do what it takes to provide forgiveness for you so that you can come back into relationship with God. But the establishment oppose that. And so he comes in and confronts them. He confronts them as hypocrites. He confronts their practices, saying, you know, you're keeping people away from God. And there's this growing intensity that ultimately is going to lead to Friday.
So not only have men set up, you're saying, their own rules and regulations, they now think they're living up to it. And we certainly didn't want to hear anything against that before, but certainly not now that we think we've set the right package together, that we're adhering to the rules, sort of like Religion A by our favorite guy.
Right.
All right.
Yeah.
So in he comes and all hell breaks loose, literally.
Pretty much. And again, by the time that Tuesday or Wednesday are over, the scene is pretty well set for what's about to come. And then you have this great experience in the upper room. We call it Maundy Thursday. It's not Monday Thursday, but it's Maundy, which is a word that comes from the Greek mandatum. It really means mandate Thursday. And what it refers to is that as the disciples and Jesus share this last meal together in an upper room there in Jerusalem is where Christ gives them really what's called the great commandment, which is, you know, to love one another as I've loved you. By this will all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another, and that was that mandate that he gave to the disciples. And of course, the best kind of section, if people want to, you know, do a little bit of reading about that, is that John's gospel, really almost half of John's gospel simply covers the last few days of Jesus' life. And so from John 13 all the way through John 17, you have all of the record of what he taught the disciples there in the upper room about things like to love one another, and that he was the branch, he's the vine, we're branches, that it's his life that flows through us, and that if we will abide in him, which again means having this kind of vital dynamic relationship, that then he'll bear fruit, you know, through us. And so some of the greatest teaching that takes place there in that upper room discourse.
And culminating with, I think, that evening, the washing of feet and the example Christ sets of servant leadership and strength in serving the way he did.
Absolutely, absolutely.
So where does it start going wrong? Is it, do you think it is that, is it Monday or is it on in the middle of the week when all of a sudden, okay, we're not putting up with this anymore?
Well, it's obviously building to the point where Judas has now gone, and, you know, in the scriptures, he's gone and sort of sold Jesus out and set up this arrest that takes place. By the way, everything that happens from the time of the arrest to the time of the crucifixion was pretty much illegal under Jewish law. It was illegal to try somebody in the middle of the night like that. I mean, it was really sort of a setup in a lot of ways. But the point of it being that, you know, that through this horrendous situation, that God was really setting it up transact the greatest act in human history, which again is this sacrificial death of Christ, that somehow in this very, you know, mysterious, mystical kind of way, that Christ wasn't going to the cross simply for what he'd been accused of by the Jews and the Romans. He was really going there for you and I, and that the purpose of his death was to be a substitution for you and I, and that, again, you know, that the imagery that's used is so powerful, that somehow every sin that you and I have committed, that humanity has committed, somehow gets placed upon him there at the cross, and that in his death, that, you know, everything that needs to take place in terms of God's perfect justice, you know, being met and satisfied, Jesus accomplishes, so that through our faith in what he's done, again, we can be forgiven and have a relationship with God again.
So we'll go back next week, Easter Sunday, and talk about the culmination of this great week. But if this feels confusing to you or complicated, let's wrap this up with just a simple Cliff Notes version for people that are fans of our program and listen to us and yet are still searching for these faith issues. And as I said earlier, let's just wrap it up with the importance of this week and the good part that's just as you said, he's taken on what really should have been placed on us.
Yeah, and you know, noon to three on Friday is sort of this, you know, very sacred time. I oftentimes like to kind of get away and be by myself and pray, because from noon to three that day on Good Friday, Jesus was on the cross. He probably was crucified. By the way, this horrid punishment, maybe the most painful ever invented by humanity, but crucified at 9 a.m. And then we're told from noon to three that darkness covers the land and something of cosmic importance is taking place. So that you know, Christ can come to us now and say, and again, because of Easter, you know, because of his resurrection and that he lives, he can now, you know, say to us, hey, if you're willing to open your life to me, what I've done on your behalf, you know, kind of gets credited to your account. And if you'll open your life to me and ask me to come in, I will. You'll be forgiven. I'll begin to live in you and through you. And again, we can have a personal relationship together. So the week is all heading up to that point where Christ on the cross pays the price, really, for our sin.
So hear us say, as we say every week, nothing special about us. We're just guys that someone explained to, hey, here's what this means. Here's who Christ is, and we signed up. We are committed Christians, and we do this program to hope we can attract you to this faith and interest you in having the peace that we have from it. But no strings attached. We're just saying, make this an important week for yourself. If you have to ask us on Friday from noon to 3, is that East Coast time or Mountain time? That's the wrong question. Just get away by yourself and consider these claims of Christ and listen to what Bob said here today. Thank you for being with us, and we'll see you again next Sunday morning here on KOA. And Bob, thank you for your wisdom today.
You're welcome, and come on out to Highline. We'd love to have you if you want to hear more about this.
Bless you all, and again, thanks for letting us know that you're tuning in and you understand what we're trying to do here on this show. And we just pray and hope that you will be blessed in your own life this very, very important week on the Christian calendar.
Love was such an easy game to play. I need a place to hide.